Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
We've been preaching through the book of Luke. It's been amazing. I am at Luke chapter 17 this morning. If we can turn in our Bibles there, we're going to go through to chapter 18, verse 14. And Jesus is asked about the coming of his kingdom. The Pharisees, even disciples, are expecting this Jewish reestablishment of a political and military kind of change. I mean, who wants to be under Roman rule if you're not a Roman? You know, the audacity the Romans had was, we've conquered you, pay us taxes because you're in a better place because we're here. And so that's the attitude they had. And I mean, it's incredible the kind of just the debauchery and the wickedness and the violence that the Roman soldiers operated with in order to just force control and force their hand over nations and over peoples. And you could imagine that in this time where Jesus is on the scene, and from chapter 1 to chapter 9, you see Jesus healing the sick. Maybe some people that had been damaged by the Romans themselves had been set free from those things and felt the conquering power of the kingdom of God break through in their bodies, feeling that where they felt that they were defeated, now they had a king and a savior and a messiah who was going to lift them up to a place of defeat over all the kingdoms of the world. And so you could imagine, as people were following Jesus, as they saw 5,000 fed, as the disciples saw him walking on water, as they saw him raise the dead, you know, you can imagine, they thought, this is it. This is the answer. This is the morning star that has finally risen for us, and we're going to defeat this terrible Roman Empire. But I tell you what, Jesus has to remind his followers and remind those who don't follow him yet that it's not about an earthly government. It's about what he wants to do in hearts of people. Because there's a kingdom that's far greater than the kingdoms of this world. And when that kingdom operates, yes, it does change the outside. And we can expect that things are going to change when that kingdom starts to operate powerfully. And we need to pray that as that kingdom operates in people's hearts and lives, that it does manifest around us. We're not ignorant and we don't ignore what happens in our world. And we're just, well, I got heaven and that's all I need, and stuff the earth. Honestly. We want to see, hey, heaven, I need you, but you've got to break through and you've got to touch people. You've got to change people. Folk, when you're in difficult places and difficult circumstances, don't complain. Don't moan. Don't be as a Christian who's got heaven in their hearts, just looking forward to Jesus coming again so that you can get out of this terrible place. No, let heaven that's in your heart change what's going on in the world. We have to pray. We have to have a different attitude. We have to not say, to hell with this earth. We've got to have an attitude that says, God made it. God loves it. Sin destroyed it. There's an antidote for sin. When we've got it in our lives, that's what changes the world. Who wants to see a better world? Hello. Honestly. And all our efforts and all our attempts and all our social workings and everything that we try to do to make it better doesn't work as well as when the king is in us and the king does it, because the king does it powerfully. I mean, he didn't go to that tomb and say, one day everything will be better. He broke out. He conquered death. And there's a people that have him in their hearts that are excited for the changes. Are you excited for change? Can I ask you once again? I've got a different question this time. I mean, you know the question I always ask you. Do you know how blessed you are? I mean, do you know how blessed you are? Do you know, even if you didn't know that and you think about what's in your life, are you actually quite blessed? But if you remember, there's a reason for the blessing, not so that you can be blessed. And you can have a Brad Lane Empires or a Your Name Empires, and wow, look what I achieved with my life. It's got nothing to do with that. There's a reason why you're blessed. The God of heaven who blesses you so that you can be a blessing. And so the next question is, who are you going to be a blessing to? Are you only going to be a blessing to those who would bless you back? Are you only going to be a blessing to those who look like they deserve blessing? Or are you going to be a blessing to those that are destroyed messed up, broken, hurting, crying out for something. Because there's a reason why that blessing's on your life, so that you can go change those who've never even heard of it. Hello? And so this question is also, what do you think of Johannesburg? Hello? Can't get out, can't wait to get out of here. You know what? Jesus loves Joburg. And he needs us to love Joburg. Because if we don't love Joburg, we're not going to do anything with the blessing we've got to change it. Do you love South Africa? It's wonderful. It's lovely to love South Africa when the box win. It's lovely to love South Africa when Bafana win. It's like all these, but it's not about sports. It's not about all the things that make us feel good. God loves this nation. He's doing powerful things in this nation. We have a spiritual climate, a Christian moral, and an ability to worship God as one of the freest nations in God in the world. Do you know how powerful that is? There's a reason why we're blessed. There's a reason why God wants to stir us with the things of his kingdom. Because this world has to change. There's a lot of people in this world that are broken. There's a lot of people in this world who need mercy. And Jesus is stirring us towards him being the answer to every one of their issues. So he gets asked about a coming kingdom. We're going to look at that. And then there's some practical things we can do if we want to see this kingdom continue. Because it's amazing that from his throne, he uses us to operate and to bring the kingdom on the earth. He didn't just leave and say, let's hope for the best. He's still operating powerfully. His kingdom is coming. And then there's the core of this kingdom that we're going to focus on. So the coming kingdom, the continuing kingdom, and then the core of this kingdom, the very heart of it. And this is often what Jesus does. It starts out with these big questions about times and what's the sign and when's there a meteorite going to fly through the sky and we're suddenly going to know that God's coming. All these kind of big questions, and then it narrows down to his followers, and then it narrows down to the heart of it. And that's what he wants to focus on, because he's a king of a kingdom. But he's no king. You're not in that kingdom, and he's not. That kingdom isn't real unless he's your king. Is that good? Luke chapter 17. Let's go to verse 20 to 37. The coming of the kingdom. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The NIV, I think, puts it differently. It says the kingdom of God is within you. I'll touch on that now. It's actually the kingdom of God is within your grasp. It's among you, and you can have it. He's not saying to the Pharisees, you've got the kingdom in you. They had nothing of the kingdom in them. So it's really the kingdom is available. Then he says, and he said to his disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man," that's a title Jesus uses of himself, "and you will not see it. And then they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation," I'm pointing to that cross. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man." In other words, Noah's not just a Bible story, it really happened. "They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." That's Sodom and Gomorrah. "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it." It's like clutching at sea sand to try and keep your life together. "But whoever loses his life," just like Jesus said, "I'm going to go to that cross. Whoever loses his life will keep it. I'll tell you that in the night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left." That needs some explanation. We'll get there. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left, grinding wheat, flour. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the corpse is, there vultures will gather." Quite a lot of cryptic stuff in here, eh? So let's move on with this. The first thing is, again, I've mentioned that many expect this governmental rule. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom is in your midst. The NIV says, the kingdom is within you. It's a difficult interpretation, but it's really saying this, that the kingdom's within your reach. It's within your grasp. It takes root internally, and then it does show itself on the outside, but the way to that kingdom is to accept and to submit to the king of that kingdom. And the Pharisees hadn't done that. They were rejecting Jesus at every level. Whenever Jesus did anything, they would reject it. They would say that his miracles were actually the work of demons. They would try and say, it's just magic. Or they would do whatever they can to just reject Jesus at every level. And Jesus, they're asking Jesus, when is this kingdom going to come? It's interesting that the Pharisees think that this kingdom is all-inclusive. That everybody gets saved. And everybody, when this kingdom comes, everybody's included. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not inclusive of everyone. It's exclusive to those who accept me as the king. And so we want the kingdom to come. But actually, the kingdom's a scary thing. On the one hand, it's great if you have him as your king. On the other hand, it's not so great. And the examples we've been given is Noah and Lot. So we'll touch on some of those. But this is it. How do we... If it's within grasp, if it's within reach, I want you to know, folk, because of this church right here, right now, because of this gospel preacher right here, right now, because of this Bible that's electronic in my hand, because of the Word of God that is right here, right now, the kingdom of God is within the reach of every single one of you right here, right now. It's within grasp. You just got to ask the right questions, not when will the kingdom come, but when will I come to the kingdom? It's a big question. Folk, when will you step into the kingdom? What's holding you back? When will you step into everything that's available for you? Do you know how much this kingdom is a powerful kingdom? It's a kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. And when he said that, when he first started preaching, what was he doing? He was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. Who wants to see that happen again? I mean, there's days when we're sick and we're praying and we're not seeing the results. Man, I cry out and I say, God, I want to see your healing. God, I want to see cancer destroyed. God, I want to see these things that you've done before. You've done miracle upon miracle upon miracle. I want those things. But the question often comes to me by the Spirit of God is, Brad, you can have them. I'm waiting for you. You're waiting for the kingdom and I'm waiting for you, Brad. Hello? I mean, it's how much do you want to step into it? Do you want it? Do you long for it? Are you happy with your own kingdom? Are you happy with the kingdoms of this world? Or do you want to see the kingdom of a king who for 2,000 years has spoken a completely different message? For 2,000 years, that message has tried to be drained out and it cannot be. For 2,000 years, that kingdom has advanced violently and forcefully. And there's people in this room right here, right now who know it. The king is alive and he's powerful. And he's doing amazing things. But there's so much more in the kingdom. There's a day when it comes suddenly and everything's resolved. But until that day, it unfolds in stages. And the stages are sometimes not what we like. We want the lightning bolt, right? Especially when it comes to the enemies. Not for ourselves. But the way it unfolds, the way you get to the crown of the kingdom, is through the cross of the kingdom. And it's in that place of humility, and in that place of servanthood, and in that place of laying down your life, in that place of saying, oh God, I can't do this. I haven't got the power. I haven't got the strength. I haven't got the righteousness. I haven't got the cleverness. I haven't got the riches. I haven't got anything to see this thing happen. Jesus says, when you know that, you're in a good place. When you start to humble yourself, empty yourself, start to go to the cross, start to realize that the cross is the throne. The world sees it as a place of destruction. Jesus said, yes, a destruction of all the enemies. That cross becomes his crown. You know, we're going to worship the Lamb of God who was slain for eternity. And forever, he carries the scars in his nails and in his feet and in his side. So whenever we see him, we know that all of this, on that day when the devil's in the fire, and all of everything has been finished, we'll know that the only way we got there is because there's a Lamb who died for me, and for eternity we will worship him. The only way to the crown is through the cross. It's through that humility. I tell you what, folks, your fight, your difficulty, your issue in your marriage, your issue with your finances, your issue with your children, your issue with your boss, your issue with your life, your issue with your purpose, it's all resolved when you go to the cross, when you humble yourself, when you lay yourself down. I tell you what, the fight's over. Hello? When we can learn to die, that's when we have life. When we let the thing that we're trying to hold up so tight, when you let that thing down, man, the frustration is eased and God takes over. Isn't it a wonderful place to be? Man, I'm learning it. Learning, trying, trusting. Because you know what? There's this thing inside that always wants to take control. And every time I do, he loses control. He doesn't lose control, but I let him lose it on my life. But every time I surrender, he's in control. John 3 verse 3 says, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So these people want to see the kingdom, but he's saying, you've got to be born again. Jesus said you have to be born again. To see it, you need spiritual eyes open through faith in Jesus. You can't see it in an earthly manner. To see Jesus for who Jesus is to have your eyes open. He's not just a man who was a good teacher, a rabbi who walked on the earth. Yes, the Josephus and the historians and the censuses and everything speak about the man that was there. But there's no tomb with his body in it. He's alive. Hello? He existed. If you don't think he existed, then you're living in dreamland. Don't tell me I'm living in dreamland, because Jesus is alive and real. And I know that the day that I accepted him, my whole life turned around. What made me wake up on a Monday morning with a smile on my face, where the Friday before and the Saturday before, after that Sunday when Jesus broke in on my life, what made it possible that I could be an angry boy and wake up a happy son? It's not possible for any story to do that. I've read a lot of Aesop's fables and they've never changed my life. But I read about Jesus, heard about Jesus and let him in, and my life is completely different. And I've seen it happen over and over again. Jesus answered them, John 3, verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's one thing to see it, it's another thing to go in. So it's not a case of, when is the kingdom coming? When are you coming? When are you coming? Let Jesus ask you that question this morning. When are you going to step into all that he has for you? You've heard about it time and time again, Sunday after Sunday. You've read it in your Bible over and over again. You've heard it from the testimonies. You've watched the YouTube videos. You've listened to the podcasts, all these things. And the question still is, when are you coming? When are you coming, Brad? When are you coming? There's still too much of those other kingdoms. Let's step into the kingdom that he has for us. So the Son of Man, this is what... Jesus and his disciples understood something about when he used this title for himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is really this, the ultimate human, the human being. So when people said of Jesus, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you've just done something that only God can do. You're just forgiven because God, only God forgives. You just raised the dead. You're the Son of God. He would often say, I'm the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it was clear that he was God. It was clear that he was showing himself to be God, but he was showing something very powerful. The Son of Man needed, God needed to be a human in order to die for humans, in order to offer a sacrifice for humans, and so that we can always have access to God the Father through the God-man, Jesus. And so he's a perfect human. He understands every single one of our lives. He's the Son of Man. He came through the Holy Spirit, conception through Mary, miraculous, Son of God, Son of Man. He can die for us, but he can restore us to the Father. And it's an important aspect when it comes to the kingdom. And whenever Jesus spoke of the Son of Man, every hero who knew Daniel and the prophets, and the Jewish people knew the prophets. The disciples knew the prophets. Jesus, the Pharisees, they knew the prophets. And so in Daniel chapter 7, he has the first time this reference is of the Son of Man. And look what it says about the Son of Man. Go there, Daniel chapter 7, from verse 13 to 14. It says this, the Son of Man is given dominion. In the context of the story, Daniel is having a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, an earthly king that is no good, is ruling over Israel. Babylon has taken over Israel. They've kicked out and everything, and they decimated the temple of God because the Israelites were continually worshiping idols. So God absolutely sends an enemy and wipes them out. He says, if you want to have the idols, you can have the idols, and the temple is cleared. And so now they're in this state. And Nebuchadnezzar, what he would do is take the best, and most of these kingdoms that do this, they take the best of the enemy, the best of them, those that are clever, and they draw them in, and they use their intellectual resources or their good abilities, they use them for themselves. And so they pull David to himself. So Daniel's in the scenario where there's an evil king, and he has this dream, and basically in the dream, God is saying, I'm going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. And then he comes to this part in his dream, and it says this, I saw in night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man, like a human being. And he came to the Ancient of Days. That's God, the eternal God, the Ancient of Days, eternal God. And he came to the eternal God, the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. I mean, it's interesting. There's Jesus rising on clouds. Yes, the Son of Man rising on clouds to the Ancient of Days. We know in retrospect what's happening here. The Jewish people were looking forward to this. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Wow, who is the Son of Man? Who is this human being that's lifted up on the clouds to the place of God, who's seated on the throne with God and rules over all the nations of the world? The Israelites were wondering who this would be, longing for it. Who is this Messiah? We can't wait. And Jesus used to say often and over again, the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm that human that will be exalted to the place of God. Not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who think Jesus, who's a man who became God. Sorry, guys. Jesus was God and took on flesh and became a man. So the eternal Son of God. But here he is in something unheard of. No man, no person could ever invent the story of God becoming a man, dying for us as a man on a cross, sinless in his life, being lifted up onto the throne for all mankind. Where do you get that? What are you smoking and what drugs are you on? Because even if you're on drugs, the devil would never give you that story. It's a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of God. And so it's unmistakable. When Jesus comes, there's this kingdom that's going to be brought about. And the way to enter that kingdom is to accept that Son of Man, that Jesus, that man, as God, as King. That's the way into his rule and into his kingdom. But then it says, but in the days of the Son of Man. So, folk, you must remember something. When the kingdom comes, it's wonderful for those who have Jesus as King, but it's not so wonderful for those who don't have him as King. Let me remind you, God is not an angry God. He's not like us. I get angry for silly things. But God gets angry for injustice as a result of sin. And that's a righteous anger. It's a good anger. Most of our anger is because things didn't go my way. Right? But his anger is a righteous anger. And it says, in the day of the Lord, the anger of God will be revealed against everything that is not his kingdom. Now, folk, this is the not so nice part of the story. This is why we want to, I reject that. I'd rather everything goes kumbaya, and I'd rather we all have eternal guitars playing with halos, kumbaya, my Lord, whatever, in heaven on a cloud. Or come back as something else, like a frog or a stork. But listen to Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Yeah, remember, the Pharisees are saying, when's this kingdom coming? So he says to them, woe to you, Amos 5, verse 18 to 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Like, are you crazy? Why do you want that? It is darkness and not light. It's as if a man fled from a lion and met a bear. Like, we want to get out of trouble, but we get into more trouble. Or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, gloom, with no brightness in it? You see, the day of the Lord, when he comes, he's going to pour out the wrath that is reserved on everyone who didn't accept his son. Because he's already poured out his wrath on his son for everybody who needs to be covered by the son. So if you come under his covering, the wrath has been taken away because he's poured it on Jesus, and you are free if you're under him. But there's wrath reserved for those who will not come under him. And that's not a good day for anybody who doesn't have Jesus. I've said this before. Hell is too much wrath for a lifetime of sin. Isn't it? I mean, it's too much. An eternity of pain for a few breaths of a bad life. Hello? But then again, faith in Jesus gives us an eternity of heaven. That doesn't seem unfair. That doesn't seem unfair at all. That's the key. Faith in him. Trust in him. The issue is this. When a creature rejects an eternal God, it's an eternal sin. So it's not that it's just a little speck on the cloth. Please, can't you just wipe the speck away? He's eternally holy, holy, holy in every way. A speck cannot be in his presence. It must be wiped away. And the only way it can be is because the Son of Man died on a cross and felt the pain as a man so that you and I can be with him at that throne. Do you know how blessed you are? I mean, honestly, do you know what you've been granted by this incredible King? Oh God. So if it says it's going to come like a lightning flash, we look forward to the Joburg storms, don't we? I mean, I like those things. 3-4 in the afternoon. And when the lightning strikes, just let it be a reminder. That's the only lightning you'll ever be afraid of if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're afraid of it. Because when that lightning strikes and Jesus returns, all those who have him as king will rejoice. But the surprise for those who've rejected him, that lightning flash is a scary day. Because everything they thought was a story is now true. It says of Noah that God asked him to build an ark to put his family and animals in. Hilton's wearing an animal shirt today. Thank you, Lord, for... You would not be able to wear that shirt, Hilt, if it wasn't for the ark. Be like, what dinosaurs are on your shirt? No. But I mean, to hear God tell you to build a wooden structure that you've never seen before, to get into it with a whole lot of animals that could bite you, so that you can be safe from the rain, which has never fallen on the earth. If you had to tell somebody that, they'll be like, you are loopy. You are dreaming, my friend. Water doesn't come out of the sky. It comes through the springs and the wells on the earth. That's how the earth was watered at that time. A boat? Why do you need a boat? Animals? But it's by faith that he heard God and he trusted and obeyed God and made God his king in that moment that enabled him not to be taken by the flood. I'm saying that on purpose. Not to be taken by the water, but to be safe in God. Hello? Which is his faith that got him not to be taken in judgment. Lot and his wife living in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's no secret. Sodomy comes from Sodom. That place wasn't just a bad place because of that particular sin. When you read in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 16 or 32, one of them, it says this, that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was their pride and their greed, and they didn't care for the poor. That was the issue. And other sins came as a result. To the point even where the angels who are coming to Lot and to Lot's wife and the family to tell them that they need to get out of this place because God's had enough, that the men of the city were wanting to sleep with the angels. So it's just a weird setup going on right there. And so Lot's wife doesn't want to leave. The angels take them by the hand. They have to run and force them out. Thank God we've got a God who would take you by the hand to save you and would run out of the fire that's coming to save you. And he will do what he will reach out to you over and over and over again until you let him take your heart. Because when he does, you know, you're safe. But outside that place, you know what happens? They run out and she loved that city so much, she looks back to see if it's going to be okay and she turns to a pillar of salt. She couldn't let go. And she's taken by the judgment that falls on Sodom and Gomorrah. Folk, when it talks about one will be taken and the other will be left, I do not believe it's talking about a rapture there. It's talking about taken in judgment. And this is the scary thing. Someone in your bed with you could be taken in judgment. Someone in your workplace with you can be taken in judgment. Because remember, we're talking about entering into the kingdom, but some are taken and we will never see them again. Those that are not in the kingdom, you will never, never, never see them again. They'll be taken. And I don't believe Jesus is sharing this in a sense to make you feel happy and safe that you've got Jesus and like, I'm going to be raptured. Or I hope I'm going to be raptured. He's actually saying this to stir our hearts because this kingdom is coming and there's a whole lot of people possibly in your same bed, in your same workplace, in the same fields where you go that don't know him. And while Noah was pleading with the people to come and get into the ark, they didn't listen, they wouldn't trust him, they wouldn't obey God's voice, they wouldn't have faith. And it says of Lot, it says righteous Lot. When you read, look it up. it says righteous Lot. I mean, when you read some of Lot's life, it looks like he is not really that righteous. But God had declared him righteous because he had faith in his heart. Even in his faith, he was crying out. It says about Lot, righteous Lot was in anguish because of the things that he was seeing happen around him. He longed. He was a cousin or a nephew of Abraham. Abraham had faith. He had faith. He'd seen God work in Abraham's life. He's like, I long for this, but look at all this mess. And he's rich. He's saying, guys, come. We've got to get out of here. Do you have the same desire to see people free from the lightning? Are you just okay that you're going to be raptured? Okay, if it is a rapture, the issue is this. There's a distinction between those who have Jesus and those who don't. And we want to see the people who don't have Jesus have Jesus. Amen? And folk, I'm preaching to you, and I want you to know this. I know that you're saved. Maybe some of you aren't. But I want to preach in such a way that I don't want to take it for granted. I want to preach in such a way that you all catch this thing in your hearts. So that you all go out and look for those that need him. I mean, we've got to move. He's called us. There's a purpose for your life right here, right now. You've just heard it. The prophetic word came. You've been questioning purpose. Yes, the purpose. Represent the king. Lead people to the king. His kingdom is coming. Yes, it unfolds in stages for those who see and accept it and are born again. It unfolds. And it is a life of suffering and servanthood and sowing and surrender. But that's the only way to get to the crown. But for those who don't know, the lightning's coming. So those who want to try and keep their lives together end up losing it. I mean, Lot's wife's life literally fell like salt through her fingers. And yet, those who surrender their lives, you know what a big thing it is to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord? That's not a small thing. To surrender to him. To say, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, I'll give you my life. Do you know what you lose to do that? But do you know what you gain? And so, wherever you are, the kingdom of God is within reach for those who don't know Jesus. Jesus wants to use your life to place the kingdom within the reach of those who haven't seen him. Jesus wants to use you to witness in your homes, in your workplaces, in your fields, so that the kingdom is in their midst. The kingdom is in the midst of people, is within the reach and within the grasp of people wherever you go with the king. If the king is in you, it's within their grasp. If you stand and say, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the ability, I don't have the power, I don't have the love, I don't have the care for this person, the lightning's coming. Just do whatever you can to grab them by the hand and say, come. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a theology thing. You don't have to be a full-time minister. Like I shared last week, there's no clergy and laity. Every single one of us have an opportunity to witness to the person in our bed, to witness to the person in our workplace, to witness to the person in the field. All you got to do is have a desire to see somebody not struck by the lightning. Hello. All you got to do is have a desire that what you don't want to happen to you, you don't want to happen to them. And all you got to do is have a desire that what happened to you in your sin was mercy and grace to be set free. That's all you need to know they need. If we stand there and say, the lightning's coming, they will never get saved. And you know what? You don't really realize what was done for you. The Son of Man died on a cross for you. He never judged you. He never from that cross with his fingernails, and I mean his nails in the wood, pointed one finger at you and said, you sinner. He never did that. He surrendered. He said, forgive them, Lord. Maybe we should walk around with crosses on our backs. The Bible says, carry your cross daily. When you're in that place of humility, you can say, God, this person needs you. Genuine love got Jesus to do what he did for you. Jesus is using every life group in this church and every life group that starts as a gathering place for the kingdom so that the kingdom can be within the reach and within the grasp of people who need him. That's where you can be encouraged to keep going, and that's where sometimes the prodigals come home, but the kingdom's within the grasp of every life group. And it's not just the kingdom to see it and be born again, but the kingdom to enter into it and to keep working together and keep encouraging one another and keep going out. Because if your life group's on a Wednesday, Thursday's coming. And a lot of people see it as Pooza Thursday, but you can see it as something else. A day for Jesus. And it says this interesting thing. Sorry, there's another thing. Every church plant is the kingdom within reach to a nation. Has it been shared yet, Dawn? Hey, we've got some great news, eh? Dawn's daughter, Jane, married to a guy, Jeff Kirsten, have been serving at 3CR in Pretoria for 12 years. They felt the call of God to go plant into Lisbon. And they're going to be doing that in January. And it's like, yes, man. Now the kingdom of God is within the reach of more people because there's a church plant there. Because there's someone who said, I'm going to lose my life so that others can gain. Somebody that said, there's a Son of Man on the cross, let me carry it so that they can be reached. We need to be a church planting church. Do you know that every single one of you is a potential church planter or a potential church planting supporter? Hello? Is that cool? And you, Elaine, you're laughing. Maybe the Lord's going to do something. I'm telling you. But every one of us, where we witness, we put the kingdom in reach. Every group that gathers, we put the kingdom in reach. Every church that is planted, we put the kingdom in reach right across this earth. And what does that Daniel 7 say? The kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of our God. He wins. He's going to do it. It's powerful. Right, so there's an attitude we need to have for this thing to continue. By the way, that scripture says, where the corpse is, there the vultures gather. It's actually interesting. It can be that... when are these things going to happen? Well, the vultures are gathering, so that's obvious there's a dead body. So things are happening, judgment's coming. Or it can be translated where the body is, the eagles gather. That's a little bit different. And for me, I love the sense of an eagle that pursues its prey, that goes after it. Folk, what are we after? Can we be a people who gather and circle over those that need him and go after them? Let's find them. Let's reach them. Let's gather as a people. We are the gathered ones. We're not the scattered ones. We gather, and as we circle in prayer, and as we pray and pray and pray, we can go after those that need the kingdom. And prayer is the next portion, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Everyone all right? We're getting there. The parable of the persistent widow. Remember, we're reading this in light of what we've just shared. The coming kingdom, it requires something of a continuing, something inside our hearts. Here it is. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart. How do you not lose heart? You stay connected to his heart. When you're not connected to his heart, you lose heart. Very quickly. Because it's tough, yeah. Third rock from the sun. It's hectic. But when we connect it to him, we won't lose heart. So praying persistently. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. 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 Should I carry on? For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know what kind of faith we need to have? Not the kind of faith of a persistent widow, please. The Bible's not saying be a persistent widow. Jesus is using that analogy to compare it to God in a completely opposite manner. A persistent widow who keeps knocking at a judge who doesn't fear God or doesn't respect people eventually does something. But we are sons and daughters of a Father in heaven who's chosen us and loves us, who wants this kingdom to come. And when we cry out to him, he answers suddenly. That's what we need to be. We don't need to be persistent widows. We need to be sons and daughters of a Father who hears our prayers and who answers us. And sometimes it's a no and sometimes it's a wait, but he's a God who answers. And you know what? Don't give up praying. Don't stop praying. And don't stop praying for what? For the souls of sons of people. Don't stop praying for this church. Don't stop praying for your witness. Don't stop praying for this nation. Don't stop praying for church plants. Don't stop praying. Because the day is coming when we don't have to pray anymore. So our connectedness in prayer, you're continuing in prayer. Let me tell you, God hears, God answers. We have a God who's just. Can you say amen? We have a God who respects people. Can we say amen? We have a God who's never beat down by our coming. Can you say amen? We have a God who wants souls for salvation. Yeah, you got it. Keep going. We've got a God who gives justice. We've got a God who hears us night and day. We've got a God who loves his elect. We've got a God who responds to us. We've got a God who doesn't delay. We've got a God who's speedy in his promises. Hallelujah. His heart, folk, when we're constantly connected to his heart, the kingdom keeps coming. It's that place of God, I surrender to you. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? How's he going to find faith on the earth? If we believe and we keep believing. And we keep living so that others can believe. You have a purpose. Believe in him. You have a purpose to see others believe in him. You have a purpose to pray for it every single day. Pray and know that God hears you. We have a calling on every one of our lives to preach this gospel faithfully, to release the Holy Spirit's power over people's lives faithfully, to gather and love this community faithfully, to advance the kingdom of God faithfully, to be on his mission faithfully, to serve, to submit to surrender to keep sowing faithfully until the end. Hello? Let's be better than the persistent widow because we've got a better God than that unrighteous judge. And if he keeps hearing us, man, we're going to keep praying and keep doing things. And then the core of this kingdom, and then we're done. Luke chapter 18. You see, because sometimes we might trust in our own abilities, in our own strength, in our own, well, I prayed 100 times, Lord. Sometimes we rack up this little kind of like scale of pros and cons, and like, Lord, you know, we went to every prayer meeting during the year, or you know, Lord, I've been begging you and seeking your face. You know, I'm that persistent widow now. But look at the Lord says, there's a certain person that he answers. There's a certain person that he uses. There's a certain person that's going to advance the kingdom of God mightily. Who wants to be that person? Right? Here it is. And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into a temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. When it says tax collector, I don't know, replace it with something like schlenter. Or what's a bad word? No, don't say a bad word. What's not such a bad word? Like like a thief, a reject, a get out of my way guy. Okay? Two went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector, yeah. I fast twice a week. Good, you should do that. I give tithes of all that I get. Good, you should do that. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. There's a powerful psalm, Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6. It says this, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Yes, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, not righteousness from himself. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Folk, if you work it backwards, those who seek his face are granted a righteousness from God, not from themselves. That righteousness from God cleanses our hearts and purifies our hands. That's who can ascend the hill of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It's not your own efforts. It's not your own clean hands. And this guy, this Pharisee, has possibly got one of the most unhelpful characteristics of anyone who's trying to advance the kingdom. You cannot advance the kingdom of Jesus if you are self-righteous, if you are judgmental, if you are legalistic, and you are critical. If you compare yourselves to others and you decide that your standard is better than them and you feel superior, or you decide your standard is lower than them and you feel inferior, it's the most unhelpful thing in the kingdom of God. You will never see the kingdom advance when it's all about you. But if you want to see the kingdom advance, you come to the place where you realize it's by the mercy of the God who's got the highest standard that I am forgiven as a sinner. And when I catch that heart, then I can plant churches. Then I can start life groups. Then I can witness to people. Why? Because I'm not going there as a selfish person. This person, when he prayed, he just mentioned God, but he spoke of himself. But the other one realized who he was in the face of God and cried out for God, saying, I need you. And there's a world that's crying out for God. And those who cry out for God are going to answer those who are crying out for God. They don't even know it, but we've got the answer. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 9 says, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Will you lose everything for the sake of him, folk? It's easy to answer it now. Maybe it's like, whoa, hang on. And when that time comes, you're like, everything except this, Lord. And count them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found by him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.